text is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our previous studies of this text, we outlined the parable as follows. We have first an introduction. We have then two men, two prayers, two results, and a conclusion. In verse 9, we have an introduction. The parable was given to those who were self-righteous and despised everyone else. This is spoken then against the blindness of self-righteousness and spiritual pride. In verse 10, we are introduced to two men, the one a Pharisee, a number of the orthodox of that day, and the other a publican, a tax collector, an agent of the Roman government, two extremes within society. In verses 11 through 13, we have their two prayers. One is filled with self-righteousness, the other with humility. In verse 14, two results. The Pharisee returned home completely unaffected and unchanged. A tragedy. The publican returned home justified before God. The conclusion, every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our study of the introduction in verse 9, we noted the purpose of this parable, to reveal the realities of the sins of self-righteousness and spiritual pride. And we made several observations upon the coarser side and aspect of fallen human nature. In our study of verse 10, we have introduced two men of diverse character who went to attend public worship. And again, we made several observations on attending the public worship of God. Now we are dealing directly with the issue of prayer, the very reason that these two men went up to the temple. Before noting their respective prayers, we are in the process of considering the essential teaching of the Word of God concerning prayer, and that in the full Christian sense. In our last study, we noted how we learned to pray, very much the same as these men, from Scripture, from tradition, and from personal example. Then we closed our study with an extended description of prayer. Prayer is an address to God in the name of Christ as mediator, under the influence and by the assistance of the Spirit of God. In faith, for such things we stand in need of, which are consistent with the will of God, are for His glory to bestow, and therefore to be asked with humble submission. We considered this extended description phrase by phrase as we laid a foundation for the study of prayer. In our study now, we continue on with the general teaching of the Word of God concerning the subject of prayer. Prayer is vital to the Christian life and experience. And yet, as we enter the 21st century, we have to acknowledge that to our own personal knowledge, no thorough work on prayer has ever been written. It yet remains to take every prayer and mention of prayer through the totality of Scripture and study each passage thoroughly from the original language, exegete it, expose it, and then systematize from this the comprehensive teaching of Scripture on this subject. Every attempt we are acquainted with up to this point has been woefully inadequate. Yet there is no subject that is more vital to our understanding and to our own personal experience than that of prayer. Our first issue in our study is a return to our text in verse 10. What is its significance? Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The word translated "the other" denotes someone who is entirely different from the other. Two men of diverse characters, two men of diverse personalities. The only thing they had in common was a like religious base to which they were either faithful or unfaithful, and their purpose was one, and that was to pray. To approach God in an intimate sense. And evidently, however self-righteous the Pharisee was, and however outwardly contrary was the publican as an agent of an alien power, both men believed instinctively that God would hear their prayers. In the second place, we want to note, under the general subject of prayer, that true prayer is a Trinitarian exercise. We should be well versed in the work of the triune Godhead in our redemption and our Christian experience. For the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is intimately involved in our redemption and certainly in our Christian experience. This is especially true regarding the essence and reality of prayer. First, prayer is addressed to God the Father. The Apostle writes, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him." In the teaching of our Lord we read, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And again, the Apostle in the book of Ephesians declares, "For through Him, that is through our Lord Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And the Trinity is mentioned directly in that final passage. Prayer, then, is addressed to God the Father. Second, prayer is in and through the mediatorship and the intercessory ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Then in the book of Hebrews, we have this glorious passage concerning the reality of our Lord's high priestly ministry. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus," that is His humanity being emphasized, "Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly paresia, with unreservedness of speech, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you do not commit an act of sin." The tense in the original refers not to living in sin, but to committing an act of sin. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you do not commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, an advocate, a parakletos, one called alongside to help, an intercessor, an advocate, we have with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We see that prayer is addressed to God the Father. We are enabled to pray through the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, prayer is by the enabling grace, the guidance, and the intercession of the Holy Spirit. This strategic passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity." The word "helpeth" is one of the longest words in the original language in the New Testament. It means to come to the side of one, facing one, and picking up a heavy burden together with one. It only occurs twice in the New Testament, a descriptive word of the great inclusive ministry of the Spirit of God with regard to prayer. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." It is extremely important for us to understand that when it comes to prayer, we have two intercessors, prayer being the most ardent duty and privilege of the child of God in the present life and experience. We have two intercessors, the Lord Jesus Christ before the Father and the indwelling Spirit of God within us, guiding, leading, prompting us to pray aright. Third, prayer is inclusive of the believer's experience and relationship with God. There is absolutely nothing which is outside the realm of prayer. It necessarily includes praise, thanksgiving, confession of sin, petition, supplication, intercession, and communion or fellowship with God. Prayer, then, may be joyous or sorrowful. Consider our last study. David cries out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." This is the joy of prayer. And yet David in Psalm 51, overcome with the sense of sin, prays as thus: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Here are the extremes of prayer. Prayer, yet again, may be filled with praise or ardent petitions. Prayer in and of itself is an act of faith. And I paraphrase the words of the Apostle: "About even one thing, stop being anxious. But in everything, by general prayer and specific request, let your desires be made known unto God, mingled with an attitude of thanksgiving. And the peace of God, I mean that peace which far surpasses all comprehension, may garrison about your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer may be tearful and agonizing, or be filled with thanksgiving. Considered in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the tearful, agonizing prayer of Hannah as she prayed for a son. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Samuel is born, consider and contrast the joy of heart upon such answered prayer. Prayer at times may be uttered with groans, hardly articulate, or in a struggling mixture of faith and unbelief. Listen to David in Psalm 6. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Listen to him again in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. These are the extremes of prayer. The man with the demon-possessed son who came to our Lord, if thou canst do anything, help us. Believe, said our Lord, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man cried out, as sometimes we find even ourselves doing, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The believer in prayer, the true believer, in the variety of his pilgrimage and experience, may eventually travel the whole range of spiritual, mental, and emotional depths and heights. Prayer has been described simply as talking with God, pouring one's heart out to God, or transacting serious business with heaven. It can be any of these and more, depending upon the given circumstances and the state of the mind or heart. The issue is, God knows. God loves. God understands. He cares. And He does answer prayer. The fourth issue before us in this study is that true prayer possesses several distinct characteristics. It is interesting and edifying to see this in our study of the Word of God. For the Word of God gives us an invitation, an urging to prayer oftentimes, lest we should become discouraged. The Scriptures describe true prayer as that which is scriptural, believing, fervent, persistent, and effectual. These are the major characteristics of prayer that we find in God's Word. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him, knowing the will of God, being scriptural in our prayers. Yet again, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Faith is essential to prayer. Prayer is faith articulate. Yet again, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Persistence in prayer. And our Lord spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to become discouraged, not to lose heart. Many of the admonitions in prayer, in the Word of God, especially those of our Lord, is that we persist in prayer and not become discouraged. And finally, there is fervent and effectual prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Scripturalness, faith, fervency, persistence, and the effectual nature of true prayer are those things that the Scriptures hold to our attention. And now we see that the great enemies of prayer are unbelief and impatience. Unbelief stifles prayer. Impatience causes us to leave off praying before an answer is given. The trouble with most of us is that we will pray, but it seems with a mixture of faith and unbelief, with presumption or through tradition. And so some will simply say, we have tried everything else, now let us try prayer. Prayer is the expression of our faith. It is not something that is simply tried. It is indeed the great priority in the Word of God. We either pray in faith or we can attempt to pray in unbelief. The first is true prayer. The second is an act of either presumption or frustration. I draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We must understand that this great chapter on faith is also a chapter on Christian experience. We are speaking here in verse 6 of Christian experience, not an instance, not primarily coming to Christ in faith for salvation, but the daily experience of the people of God. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He that cometh to God is in the present tense, the one constantly or daily coming to God. This is Christian experience. This is preeminent in the matter of prayer. He that cometh to God on a continual basis must believe that He is, that He exists, and that God, to them who are constantly seeking Him out, a rewarder becomes. It refers to a process of diligently seeking God in prayer, and God eventually becomes a rewarder of such seeking. This is the teaching of God concerning and encouragement to pray. Do we approach God in faith? Prayer is the articulation of our faith. It is the expression of our relationship to God. It presupposes a knowledge of God and of His will and a desire for God's glory, an understanding that He hears and answers prayer. Do we approach God in faith? Do we have that sure foundation of a saving relationship to Him through Jesus Christ? Can we indeed, by virtue of our union with Christ, call God our Father? Do we persevere in prayer until we receive an answer? Do we only pray when we have some great need, or do we long for and find times of communion and fellowship with Him? Are we refreshed in soul by our seasons with God? Do we indeed know what true prayer is? I trust that we have indeed a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ and have a sure foundation for being able to call God our Father and a sure entrance into His presence whereby we can truly pray. Father, bless Thy Word, glorify Thyself, teach us to pray. glorify yourself in that relationship which is most intimate, even our prayer life, and bring all glory to thyself. We ask this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.